I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
When Jesus was on trial before the Roman governor, Pilate, he stated that his purpose in coming was to bear witness to the truth. And then in response to that statement, Pilate asked him that famous question, "What is truth?" You know, today we're encouraged to live our truth. We're told that truth is a social construct. In other words, truth is whatever you decide it to be. According to this mindset, truth and meaning and reality are unknowable. Is it any wonder we have so much confusion in our world? Here's the choir calling us to rejoice in something about which there is no confusion.
Jesus, thou mighty Lord.
Thank you, choir, and thank you, my friend, for joining us for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel media ministry. Our vision is to use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. One kind of media we use is print. Not long ago, we received a letter from a man in the country of Nigeria. He had received a Bible from Heralds of Hope way back in 1988, and he's still using it now, more than 30 years later. He testified how that copy of the scriptures helped him grow as a new believer. Now, he's a pastor, but he said he doesn't carry that Bible in his preaching, but instead he uses it more like a study Bible, because he has highlighted so much and written in the margins. Isn't that an amazing testimony? Same Bible, more than 30 years. This brother has found God's Word, the Bible, as the ultimate source of truth. The conviction that the Word of God is truth is a foundational value of Heralds of Hope. And that's why we come to you each week with teaching grounded firmly in God's Word. In the words of the late Francis Schaeffer, we believe it is true truth. It's the only lasting foundation on which you and I can build.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the Son, rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Oh, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his eyes. unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Thank you, men. Now, stay tuned for my teaching on the preeminent Christ. When I was in my late teens, I traveled to Philadelphia with my brother, who was a truck driver. And while he was waiting in line to unload his cargo, I began wandering around the streets of the surrounding area, looking like a tourist, I'm sure. On the street, a man approached me, and he was wearing a dozen or more watches on his arm. He asked me if I was interested in buying a good watch for a really good price. He claimed he would sell a Bulova brand watch to me for a cheap price. Now, I was familiar with the Bulova name and the quality of the brand, and I knew it had been around for a long time. So I bought the watch. Later on, when I went back and showed it to my brother, who was more streetwise than I was, he said, "It's either fake or hot." He meant stolen. And you know something? He was right. We looked at that watch a little more closely, and it wasn't a Bulova. The spelling of the name was just one letter different. I hadn't looked carefully enough at the watch, and it was basically a piece of junk. The world we live in is filled with deception. There are unscrupulous people who prey on the ignorance or carelessness of others to cheat them out of their money or their possessions. You know, this problem isn't new. It's been around ever since sin entered the human family. Sometimes, we see things for sale with this tagline, "the genuine article." It's an attempt by the seller to reassure you as the prospective buyer that what you're looking at is the real, authentic product. Another time, I was visiting a country in Asia, and my host told me that he didn't think that there was a properly licensed copy of Microsoft Windows operating system in the whole country. They were all pirated or bootleg. The same thing was true in the myriad of shops along the streets in Kathmandu. They were selling supposedly brand name footwear and clothing. Yet he told me the vast majority of it was cheap knockoffs from China. Watches, software, clothing, shoes, all of those things really aren't of much enduring value. So if I'm taken advantage of by a dishonest salesman or one who is shrewd, the consequences usually aren't all that great. Yeah, I maybe lose some money, or I end up with a worthless product. But what if I'm deceived about what truth is? You know, today in our culture, we're encouraged to live our truth. We're told that truth is a social construct. In other words, truth is whatever you decide it is. And according to this mindset, truth and meaning and reality are unverifiable. And it also means you can define words with any meaning you like. Is it any wonder there's so much confusion in our world? But what if I believe things about myself and about the world that aren't accurate? What if my beliefs about God and Jesus aren't accurate? What are the consequences of that? You know, deception in those areas can lead to eternal ruin. As we return to our study in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul was writing to these believers who were struggling with a proper understanding of who Jesus was. Gnosticism was making inroads into the church. Gnosticism embraced a Jesus, but not the Jesus of divine revelation in the Holy Scripture. To the Gnostics, Jesus was just one of many manifestations of God, kind of like an angel. And Paul knew that unless the believers in Colossae truly understood who Jesus was according to the Scripture, then they were headed for eternal ruin. Like the Gnostics of Paul's day, many people today have a distorted view of Jesus, They have created a Jesus in their own image, one who is different from the Jesus revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And these same people think their eternity is secure. But it isn't. In Colossians 1:15-20, Paul emphatically and repeatedly proclaims Christ as preeminent. That means he is supreme over everything and everyone. And then to prove his assertion, Paul emphasizes Christ's relationship to three specific things. In order to learn what those specific things are, let's begin by reading the text, Colossians 1:15-20. And after I read the scripture, I'll share my teaching on the preeminent Christ. Right now, here is the Word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In this text, the Apostle Paul produces several proofs that confirm the preeminence of Christ. The first proof of his preeminence is his relationship to deity. In the verses just before our text, Paul was reminding the Colossian believers how Christ had purchased their redemption and their forgiveness of sin through his blood. And as a result of that transaction, they had been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and had been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they had the full rights and privileges as citizens of that new kingdom. In our text, Paul lays out the proofs that support Christ's ability and authority to make this transfer. And as I said, he begins by explaining who Jesus is in relation to deity. He states that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Let's get one thing perfectly clear right here at the beginning of our study. Human beings are made in the image of God, but only Jesus is the image of God. Paul's use of the word image involves three things. It involves likeness, or mirror image, representation, that is, Jesus represents God to us, and manifestation, Jesus reveals God to us. So let's take some time to look at each one of these. First of all, likeness. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1-3, we read this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the express image, or the mirror image, of the invisible God. He is an exact and precise reproduction of the Father. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus, the Logos, the Word, was present with God at the beginning of time, and indeed, he was God. He pre-existed with God in eternity past. And then Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was and is equal with the Father. There is an equality of being in the Godhead, but there is a difference in their roles. Jesus didn't selfishly hold on to his equality, according to Philippians 2, but he voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father in becoming the sacrifice for our sin. In reality, God took on human form and allowed human beings to abuse him and put him to death. So there's no separation between God and Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Then what about representation? Jesus portrays the Father to us. He shows us what the Father is like. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus' physical appearance was like his Father's, because God is a spirit. But his character and his attributes accurately represent who God is. So that's why Jesus said to Philip in John 14:9, "Have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? And I would say to you, if you haven't seen Jesus, then read the Gospels. You'll see him there." The Gospel of John ends with this affirmation: "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Paul teaches us here that Jesus is the very substance of God's purposes and intention for his creation. He is God's pattern for all of life, and through him, God will restore a broken and fallen creation in his likeness. I think Paul uses image to echo the biblical story of creation when God created male and female in his own image. Christ brings to historical expression the ultimate purpose of God's creation of all human life. On the one hand, Jesus exemplifies humanity's faithful response to God. And on the other hand, he also reveals God's faithfulness to humankind. God's good intent, or his purpose, in creating human life is to enjoy a faithful relationship with every person. And because of Christ, this intent can now be realized for those of us who are in him. And then there's manifestation. Jesus reveals God to us. That's what John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now, we could change the word manifested in these verses to the word revealed. I believe that helps us understand the sense better. In fact, later on, in John's Gospel, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested," or revealed, "his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Later on then, in John 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest," or reveal, "myself to him." So Jesus being the exact image of God involves likeness, representation, and revelation. These affirm and prove his relationship to deity as well as his preeminence. The next proof, then, of the preeminence of Christ is his relationship to creation. Paul goes on to say that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn of creation cannot mean that he was created first. He would have had to create himself. How can something that doesn't exist create something? That makes no sense. He is not part of the creation. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4 and other scriptures, Jesus is clearly stated to be the creator of all things. John 1:3 says that without him, nothing was made that was made. That means he existed before creation. And this fact gives Jesus both priority and sovereignty over all that is created. Here again, we see Paul's refutation of the Gnostic idea that Jesus was just one of the many aeons or emanations that radiated out from the Godhead. In the mind of the Gnostics, these emanations were supposedly various orders or ranks of spirit beings of greater or lesser degree. And these are actually the thrones and dominions and principalities and powers that Paul mentions in verse 16. But he says, Jesus is over all of them. He is the first and only representation of God, and he has no equal. As I said earlier, the false teachers maintained that the universe proceeded from God indirectly through a succession of emanations or releases of energy. And so in their minds, Christ at best was only one of those emanations. But as such, the universe could not find its consummation in him. So Paul emphatically states that Christ is both the beginning and the end of all creation, and as such, he is the sole mediator between God and mankind. Now, notice with me in verse 16 that Paul ascribes the creation of all things to Christ. In him, in Christ, resides both the creative will, that is the authority, and the creative energy, that's the power. He is not only the initial creative force that brought the worlds into existence, but he's also the sustaining force that keeps the whole universe of things in proper balance. So let me ask you a few questions. What is it that keeps our Earth in proper orbit? What keeps our Earth rotating at a consistent speed and tilted precisely on its axis? What keeps the Earth the proper distance from the Sun so that life is possible? You know, these and many other things just are not possible by chance. That defies logic. Jesus created it all, and he sustains it all. The all things include earthly rulers and the heavenly spiritual powers too. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next time to complete this study, the preeminent Christ.
Jesus Christ, man's treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Long my heart hath panted,
my friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, praise God. And if you'd like to review this complete teaching or share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching, The Preeminent Christ. You may request this teaching by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of this teaching titled The Preeminent Christ, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching whenever it's convenient for you. If you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, The Preeminent Christ, either in print or on an audio CD. And if you'd like to help support the ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at our website, heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we continue our study on the preeminent Christ. And until we meet again,
you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom?
Can fathom the depth of your love.
You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth, so I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you, and I stand in awe of you, Jesus, and I stand in awe of you. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am.